Well, good afternoon, everyone. Nice to see you here today. Oh, someone said hello back. Thank you. we all have aspirations in life, things that we want to accomplish, perhaps things we may want to have. Maybe some of us would like a better job or maybe a more consistent employment. Maybe we just want a more simpler life. I know that's one thing I'd like to have is a life that's more simple. Perhaps all of us, in one way or another, want better relationships, whether it's relationships in marriage, with friends, with family. Perhaps we want a relationship. Maybe we want to meet Mr. or Miss Wright today, right now, and want that in our lives. Certainly, for those of us who have children, we want a lot for our children. Maybe we want our children to, we want things for our children specifically. And then maybe there's other things that we would just like to have in this life. Maybe we would like maybe a nicer home, maybe a nicer car, or at least one that runs consistently, or better furniture, or what have you. There are just things that we like to have in this life. But as we look around in this world, a world of want, contentment often for many is illusory. It's kind of hard to find, kind of hard to get a hold of. And certainly in our society, which does have a measure of success based on things like your socioeconomic status. You basically are measured by success by the car you drive, the neighborhood in which you live, perhaps even the circle of society in which you walk and hang out with. More is often better, and what you have is never enough. I was chuckling the other day at a bumper sticker I saw. It basically said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And it just made me chuckle. Certainly, it's a view of success, but it is not God's view, as we know. God does show us a better way. He shows us a way to contentment, a way to joy. It is His way. The Bible has many examples regarding contentment, and I find it fascinating that the examples so clearly defy the circumstances of those in them. For example, we read about Adam. And here's Adam. Adam's in paradise, yet he isn't content. We even read about a third of the angels were not content, and they followed Lucifer. Angels were with God. And yet we do see other examples, such as with David. David is in the mountains, living in caves, being pursued by Saul, who wants to take his life. Yet we see many examples of his thankfulness to God, his glorifying of God, praising God, and looking forward to what he knows is the inheritance he ultimately will receive. There was a scripture in Psalm 16:6. I just thought it was very beautiful. I thought I'd read it real quick. The line, this is from David. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Just beautiful words and assurance of what he knew was to come. We also have an example of Paul, Apostle Paul, who in the course of his ministry, was in all sorts of situations, including spending time in prison and other situations that were less than comfortable. Yet he writes to the church in Philippi a very encouraging note, and you can read that in Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And then in verse 13, he follows up with a source of that is. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So our contentment, and certainly we all want to be content, and actually everybody in the world wants to be content in their way. We all want to feel good, we all want to feel successful, and we want the feelings that come with that, the warmth and the insurance that comes with true success. But we can be tested in good times and bad, and blessings and in trials. And not everything we want in this life is necessarily bad. As I mentioned a minute ago, all of us have relationships, and we want good relationships, and God wants us to have good relationships. And certainly that's nothing that's wrong with that. But oftentimes in our walk, it's easier to know pity than to be thankful and appreciate God for all the other things He's doing in our lives. In the second book of Timothy, chapter 3, we all are familiar with a warning that was given. And it was about how times would come when men would become more proud, would be boasters. They would allow pride and ingratitude to infiltrate their life, and And, of course, there are a terrible toll of disobedience and unthankfulness when people choose that road. And we don't have to look very far, of course, in our news, and certainly in society, you know what men are capable of if they don't fear God. They certainly have no regard for their fellow man. And if you look at examples, too, about parents who do not have natural affection for their children, certainly we see things in the news about that and the calamity that results from that and just children being disobedient. When men have no rule over their own spirits but despise what is good, they will prefer anything, absolutely anything, before God. So we are continuing to live in very sober times. And as we know, in an increasingly discontent world, we must rely even more so on the source of our strength for that in Christ. Christ explained in Matthew, the 6th chapter, if you'd like to turn there, Matthew 6, there's actually several verses here, 19 through 34, which talked about the cares of this world and how it can consume. But I wanted to focus specifically on verse 25. I'll pick it up there where it reads, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I'd like to skip down to verse 33, a very familiar verse to all of us. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all of them, will be added to you." Going through the history of the church and God's people through the Bible, it's not like we can see exactly a legacy of people following this. I was reviewing something in the second chapter of Jeremiah, actually in verses 11 and 13, and the people in this situation, actually the Lord was indicting them for two evils. Once again, the people were turning away from God, and the two evils are this. One, for forsaking God and entering idolatry. The second one was for transferring their reliance from him to themselves. And specifically, they were using the example here about the people making cisterns for themselves, for water. And essentially what they were doing is they were openly defying that God would bless them, and they were relying upon themselves, and they were picking up and doing their own water. And that's really the nature of human nature. Often we will transfer what is God's to provide as if it were ours, and we think that we can, on our own power and will, make events and circumstances around us actually run in a direction that we think they should, and not consider that God is in charge of all things, in charge of all blessings, in charge of all good. In the 4th chapter of Daniel, we have this example of King Nebuchadnezzar. And here's the king in this particular level of scripture. I think it starts in about verse 30. He takes credit for building the kingdom he reigned. He had forgotten where the source of all his good. And God basically kicked him out of the kingdom. And he actually had to go out and become as the oxen of the field. He actually had to be taken out until he was able to come to his senses. And actually, at the end of this time, Nebuchadnezzar finally does come around, and he actually states that when his reason actually returned to him, he blessed and praised God. And it's just a clear example that only a sound mind will know and to give God glory and the praise and will find contentment. So if we seek life from the world instead of from Christ, we'll rejoice only when things are going well, only when immediate struggles are gone. We'll give thanks to God only when he provides the things that we think we need, whether that be money, food, good health, or what have you. And we'll be somewhat satisfied until we want something else. That's the nature of the things in the world, is that you are satisfied with certain successes, but they soon dwindle and go away, and you have to go on to the next thing. They don't keep you whole. They dwindle, and they're temporary. John 15, verses 10 through 11, accounts Christ's words that if we keep his commandments and we abide in his love, just as he kept God's commandments and abide in his love, then he spoke that these things, including his joy, would be added and remain in us always. And I think it is easier to believe in general that joy comes from knowing Christ than it is to believe in it moment by moment. In the thick of the day's difficulties, we are often unconsciously deceived into believing that we cannot have joy, peace, and inner rest until the bills are paid, a relationship is fixed, a project is finished, or our direction is settled. And I think that Satan isn't necessarily trying to immediately get you to renounce your faith in Christ, although we all know that that is his ultimate goal. Satan just wants to capture you for the moment, this very moment, to lure you into some worry or fear or want with respect to the circumstances now. And he does. He works minute by minute. Because if he succeeds, he only needs to get his foot in the door. He'll keep us away from the joy of Christ, certainly consume us with our own circumstance, and make it impossible for us to be available to others and be a source of help. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with wanting certain things. It's God's good pleasure to give us blessings and to all his people. We're just not to make our wants and desires something before him. We're to put our trust and faith in anything but him. We simply must not attempt to gain control of our lives by concerning ourselves with whether we'll have joy and contentment tomorrow, next week, or next year, but rather to trust God moment by moment, test by test. It's about letting go and choosing to abide in Christ every day and always be aware that Satan wants a foothold moment by moment. So let us take God at his word. Let's thank God for it, whom through all things are possible, and he will do the rest. And he will bring contentment, and contentment will remain in your life.